I'm tethered.
So, the introduction of you're going to have to reinterpret, and I know, I have heard people in my own family feel similarly to some of the things I'm going to say, and so I don't think it'll be that hard, but we're going to need to reinterpret. There's four things we're going to do today under four words. The words are encouragement, importance, healing, and dudes. Encouragement, importance, healing, and dudes. 4 points. Okay. Let's start. You probably feel this in your life, but I know some of the dads around me feel this, and that is that being a father is really hard. And I don't just kind of mean being a father. I mean life is kind of hard. And I share this analogy sometimes because I feel like this sometimes. It's almost like it's a train. And the train, and you're on the outside of the train and you're enjoying the ride, but then the train goes faster and faster and faster and faster until you're just kind of hanging on, kind of parallel to the tracks, just trying to hang on. Because it is not uncommon for me to speak to a father who feels like he is failing everywhere. In fact, I talked to a couple this week that were feeling that, and I have had similar feelings. And if we just want to take a moment and think about the stressors, there's financial stress. And Bill Cosby had a quote. He said, "The only thing that worries me about Father's Day is getting a gift I can't afford," which I thought, And then we have the burden of needing to prepare kids and spend time with kids and discipline well and take care of our wife and be there for her, and our desire inside to succeed at work and make a difference out in our career and outside the family. And if you own a house, you have to fix it. You have to maintain it. You have to make it better. And somehow the house seems to be the loudest voice in the room all the time. And then a car. And then keeping up relationships and making sure all the relationships in your house are good. But then you have relationships in extended family. And then you have your own friendship relationships. And you add to that the desire to make a difference for the kingdom and taking on the Lord's burdens. And taking on the burdens of others and other people. And the whole thing, in the whole lot of it, can feel overwhelming. And what if, in the middle of all that, your soul needs fixing? And it can kind of seem like life is designed to be more than we have. Like, I look around at it all and I go, I can't do all that. And I have a thought on why that is. Why life is bigger than what I have to give. And why we can feel like we don't have enough. And this is, and here's the thought. God is cutting down our pedestal. He is grinding down our pride. He is cutting the head off of us so that we're smaller. God has designed life to make sure we feel inadequate. I think being a father is supposed to be humbling. Think of the Beatitudes. When I think of values of the kingdom of God, we can think of some great, grand values that are in the world. Things like courage. But the values in the Beatitudes of the kingdom of God aren't really like great virtues, they're weakness. Poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourning. Blessed are the meek. The famished for righteousness. And even the virtues that are mentioned are kind of humble virtues, like mercy. Well, where does mercy come? Mercy can come from being poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers, the pure in heart. Blessed are the persecuted. See, the entrance, it's like the kingdom of God is like this big wall, like big rock wall, like you're in some canyon, and then there's a cave, and it's a really small cave. It's a child-sized cave. And God, in life, makes us feel inadequate and cuts us down so that we're child-size to fit in the cave. The process of becoming, the process of walking into the kingdom of God is a process of becoming smaller. And I think of how John the Baptist said, he must become greater and I must become less. I must become smaller. And as a father in the world, or as people in the world with all this stuff around us that we're supposed to do, it's kind of sometimes hard to take pride in your work. If you're like me, you look around at the world and you see needs. Man, I see needs in my marriage, and I see needs in my kids, and I see needs in my house, and I see needs in my finances, and I see needs in my ministry, and I see needs in people that I need to keep up with, and I see needs after need. I feel needs in my own character. And sometimes it can be hard to look around and go, I'm doing a good job. I see good. Because we just see need. And I want us to look at a verse, and it's this verse here in Thessalonians. This is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. He says, we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul seems very thankful for these guys. Now, do you think God, up in heaven, is looking at Paul going, hey, Paul, you're a little over top with this thankful stuff. You need to stop being thankful for the Thessalonians. I go, well, no. God asks us to be thankful because thankfulness is part of his character, who he is. So he asks us to be what he is like. And so when he commands us to do something, we can be sure that he is going to do it because he is like that. God is thankful. So here is my thought. People of God, specifically fathers today, have you had any endurance being a father? Have you had any labor prompted by love? We have. Haven't we? God is thankful. God is thankful that your family is protected, that your family is fed, that your family is cared for. He is thankful that you are there. Now, can we receive that this morning? Can you grab it? Can you take your childlike size and walk into your child cave and be a kid before God and receive thankfulness? Thank you for your labor prompted by love and your endurance inspired by hope and your work produced by faith. The story of Jacob is always interesting to me because Jacob isn't awesome sauce. He just seems like a dude that's got a bunch of problems. When I look at the story of Jacob, I look at Esau getting very angry at him and I go, well, he kind of deserved it. And I look at Laban conniving and getting on Jacob, and I go, well, he kind of deserved that too. And I don't look at Jacob when I read the story and think, wow, what an amazing guy doing amazing things. And yet, all along the way, God shows up. God shows up to help him. God shows up to save him. God shows up to show him himself. God shows up all over the place. And I have to ask myself when I read the book of Genesis, why does God show up? Well, because God chose him. Right? God just chose Jacob. And because God chose him, God kind of played favorites. Jacob was a favorite. And that's why God showed up. And do you know what it is when God plays favorites? It's called grace. And we can struggle with that. We can struggle that God is to believe that God will actually treat us like a favored son because we've been chosen. We can struggle to believe. We can go, oh, God's going to treat me like my sins deserve. When God says, I will not treat you like your sins deserve. Dane Ortlund says this, Jesus, he is not trigger happy. He is not harsh, reactionary, easily exasperated. He is the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. Brendan Manning has a story, and I didn't look it up, but it's the story, I think, of two Scotsmen or Irishmen, and they're walking along a lake early in the morning when it's dark and the sun rises, and one of them stops walking and just stares at the sunrise for a full 5 minutes in silence. And all of a sudden, these two old men are together, and he stops looking at the sunrise, and he just goes skipping off down the path. And the other man catches up to him and goes, "What's up?" And the man says, "The Lord, he is very fond of me." And you, fathers, And you Desert Zenders, God is very fond of you. You are a chosen, favored son. And dads, he has your back in all that you are attempting. I've always been intrigued by this verse in Philippians. Paul says, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. In the NIV, it says, what does Paul mean here? And one of the things I think what he means is, even if my life is just dedicated to the service of you and your faith, I am glad and rejoiced with you. Can you connect with that? Even if my life is dedicated to God just for you and your faith, can you connect with that with your family? Even if my life is dedicated to God, serving God just for the service of my family, I rejoice. And do you rejoice? I rejoice in that. I rejoice at the opportunity to give my life to Him and to have a field of service. And even if my life is just poured out just for that, that gives me joy. Okay, that's encouragement. Importance. Fathers, you're a father. You're men in a family. You are more important than you imagine yourselves to be. You're influential. You're crucial. And yet, we can get married and have children and have a family and think we're the kind of the same person. We think of ourselves in the same way we thought of ourselves when we were in high school. As Mark Driscoll used to say, boys who shave. You are not just another person living in your house. You are not just a roommate. That is not who fathers are. Here's a verse. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. You know where it says every family there? The literal is, from whom all fatherhood derives its name. The word is patria, very closely related to the word for father. God, the first part of the Trinity, thinks of himself. God thinks of himself as a father. And God the Father holds everything together. And so you, as part in your family, you hold things together. Or another thing I think about when I think about God the Father is I think about he spoke words and everything was created. Which makes me think about a father's words. How potent a father's words are. A father's words build or they destroy, they shape. When a father reassures, it has effect. It has an effect. We call ourselves the same name as the first part of the Trinity. And if you ask me, you're like, hey, would you like to take that name? I'd be like, no, call me something else, please. But it's the same picture. God stoops, God the Father stoops all the way down to me and says, you call yourself Father. the way he thinks of himself, the name he gave to himself, the name that is glorious in him. There's a book here called Father Hunger by Douglas Wilson. It's a decent book if you want to pick it up. But he makes a point here about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And there's a scene there where Aslan, which is the god lion, is turning animals that had turned to stone back into animals. And so he turns a lion back into an animal and then refers to, kind of says, us lions. And here's what C.S. Lewis says in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The most pleased of the lot was the other lion, who kept running about everywhere, pretending to be very busy, but really, in order to say to everyone he met, did you hear what he said? Us lions. That means him and me. Us lions. That's what I like about Aslan. No side, no standoffishness. Us lions. That meant him and me. At least he went on saying this till Aslan had loaded him up with 3 dwarves, 1 dryad, 2 rabbits, and a hedgehog. That steadied him a bit. And then Douglas Wilson says, God the Father calls us fathers as well, but then he steadies us up a bit with a challenging job, a wife, 4 kids, a 1/4 acre of some tough of land with some tough spots for mowing, and a mortgage. And I thought, yeah, we take on this picture of father, us lions, like us fathers. We shape our children's understanding of what it means to be a father, of what God is like. And I think about that in my context and I go, oh, I want to bring joy into my house and I want to protect my kids. And I think, what am I principally protecting them from? And I go, I think about it and I think, my sin. That's what I'm protecting my kids from. And I think of my will. I am a father and I am going to walk in that honorable picture that God the Father has given me. Which brings us to the next point, which is healing. So, oftentimes, fathers are either too passive, and they let their children be harmed, or they're too aggressive, and they harm their children. Right, so the same things with husbands. Husbands can be too passive and let their relationship with their wives be damaged by something out there, or they're too aggressive and they're the one doing the damage themselves. And so we can think about our fathers and we go, oh, either dad wasn't there, or maybe he was all over me, being oppressive. And the result can be that either we pass on the same wounds that we got from our parents, the same weaknesses we got from our parents, or what I like to call, we pendulum swing to the other side and we say, oh, I am not going to be this way as a dad. I'm going to be the complete opposite and bring other wounds. Because because anything that is reactionary like that, avoidant like that, will also bring harm. Because it's not from faith. It's nothing that's been healed. It doesn't come from an interaction and a picture of Jesus. It just comes from a reaction. Been hurt by pain or abuse. We can bring pain or abuse, or we can avoid. You know, I sometimes talk to people and they say, I'm not going to be anything like my father. And what I hear when people say that is, it's like I hear you got an arrow or 10 sticking out of you, and they all have the name of your father on them. And that resentment will bring hurt into your family. And so we need to change and heal. We need to be Christ-like, or we will impart the same wounds that we took. And it is really scary to heal around wounds from your father. To peel back layers of an onion. But for some of us, it's generations. Maybe we got generations of this is the way the fathers were, and this is the damage that was done, and the wounds just keep getting passed on, and there's momentum because of it. And so here you are, trying to forsake the lie that has ruled your family for generations. And it can even become an identity. This is how the Pullen men are. Pullen men are just workaholics. They're just hard. They're just unapproachable. They're just whatever. And to take off that identity and to put on an identity of Christ and to see him and be changed. And I bring that up as just a challenge to one of the ways we can bless our family is to step into healing in those places that we need it. All right, let's move on. Last point, dudes. Here's a verse, Philemon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. This is Paul, writing in Philemon, and I'm not going to have time to get into the book of Philemon, but these are his guys. Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke. Well, who were his guys? We know some of them. Aristarchus. Or let's do Epaphras. Epaphras is on there? Yeah, there he is. Epaphras was the first one to bring the gospel to Colossae. Can you go to the next verse? Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I've got people like that. Kind of an unassuming hero who stands before God and prays for his friends. And his family, and God's good in the world. John Mark is an interesting case. He may have been the one that fled naked on the night Jesus was betrayed. He bailed on Paul's first missionary journey. And then won back Paul's trust. And then Peter called him son in the book of Peter. Aristarchus was Paul's traveling partner. Kind of the thick and thin guy. He was imprisoned with Paul, with him a lot. Luke, I've got a verse here on Luke. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. One version says, our dear friend Luke. These were the people dear to Paul. One of them, Demas, mentioned here and mentioned in the original verse in Philemon. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:12, Demas, because he loved this world, deserted me. And so even though those were his guys, one of his guys deserted him. And I know many of us may have experienced that. But what's the point of talking about Paul's guys? Well, Paul had something God gave him to do. Fathers, really all of us, but fathers, God's given you something to do. He's given you a field. He's given you a ministry. But Paul walked out what he was supposed to do with friends. He had friends with him. And if you're going to like stay in it, stay moving, stay faithful, stay with God, you need them. You need friends. And so here's my question here. Is there a friend who would be encouraged to hear from you? Is there a friend you should have coffee with? You are not going to stay in it if you feel alone. And when I say stay in it in the same way. I know so many of you guys are strong. But is there a friend who would be encouraged to hear from you? So those are it. The first part, we just did encouragement. God's thankful. Your favored son. What was the line in the last song? I could look it up. Surely goodness, surely mercy, right beside me all my days. That sounds like a favorite. It sounds like God being with us. And then the importance of fathers, even just in the name. No stats here. We could make that point with stats. We won't. And then healing, an encouragement to step into healing if it's needed. And then an encouragement to do the father thing with friends. And the friends will help keep you in it. Help keep you in it the way God wants you to stay in it. So with that, let's pray. Well, I thank you for people here who have taken responsibility. And Lord, with responsibility comes authority. Lord Jesus, you took responsibility. Lord, and you walked it out through sacrificial service. And all authority flowed to you because of that sacrifice. Father, I pray that you would make the fathers here an authority that bleeds for others. Father, I pray that they would be able to take up your purpose in their family. I pray that you would allow them to accept their assigned place. I pray that you would allow them to pick up the things you want them to pick up. I pray that you would help them in your power to be superheroes in their family, though they are so weak. I thank you that your grace flows through weakness. Thank you that you conquered Jesus through sacrifice and weakness. I thank you for all these things. I thank you for your good plan for fathers in the family. And Lord, we ask that you would bless all the families and the kids. And God, while we're at it, Lord, we just ask your blessing, God, on all of us. We need you. We thank you for the place that you have brought us to in your heart and in your choosing. Lord, it is our joy and it is our life. And I thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.